year's Haggadah that I decided to go through was the Haggadah of the Malbim. The Malbim, if you ever learn Malbim on Chumash, is really an absolutely fascinating sefer. He goes through the way his style is very beautiful. He takes each section of Pesukim and asks a series of questions on each section of Pesukim, and then gives you a Mahalich in those Pesukim that, through the Mahalich, answers all the kashas that he has on the Pesukim. So he does that throughout Tanakh. He has a parish on all the Tanakh, but he also does it on the Haggadah, which is interesting because it's not Torah Shebichsav, there's Torah Shebalpeh over here, but he does that with the Haggadah as well. So I want to go through maybe some of the ideas of the Malbim on the Haggadah. These are not like the kinds of, if you're looking for a quick Haggadah vartz, this in the Malbim is not the place to look. Generally, I'm not the place to look. Rabbi Weberman's really good at that, if you want that. If you want like quick, like 10-second Haggadah vartz, I'm not your guy, if that's what you want. But the Malbim, I think, just gives a real appreciation of what the author of the Haggadah was trying to do. Meaning, this isn't just a bunch of random statements that were just collected and thrown together. And okay, all of Judaism, all Jewish people say this every year at the night of the Seder. No, there's a mahalich over here. There's an idea that the Baal Haggadah is trying to express. So some of the points that the Malbim emphasizes will become obvious at the very beginning. He does not have on anything other than Magid. He doesn't have anything on Kadesh Orchatz. He doesn't have anything on Karpas Yachatz. He doesn't have anything afterwards on benching or on Nirtza or not. It's a little bit on Halal, but mostly his whole commentary is all on Magid. But he starts with Halach Ma'anya, because that's how Magid starts. Halach Ma'anya Diachalu Avasana Ba'ar Demitzrayim. And tell you, truth be told, you'd probably appreciate this more if I had the foresight to photocopy Haggadahs for you and you could actually see the text of the Haggadah in front of you, rather than me assume that everyone memorized the text of the Haggadah, because when you see it, you see how beautifully he reads into the words. But anyway, the Maggid starts, Halach ma'anya diachalu avasana ba'ar de Mitzrayim. This is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in the land of Mitzrayim. Kol dichven yesev yechal, anyone who's hungry come and eat. Kol ditzrich yesev yivsach, anyone who needs can come and eat Karban Pesach. Hashata Ach L'Shana Babar D'Yisrael. Right now we're here, next year we'll be in Israel. Hashata Avdi L'Shana Babnei Chorin. Now we're Avadim, next year we'll be free. So the Malbim says, I have five kashas in Halach Ma'anya. Now, whenever the Malbim asks kashas, he always asks a series. Some of them are new kashas you probably haven't heard before, and some of them are the kashas that everybody else asks. He just wants to ask the simplest questions of, you know, what's going on over here. So kasha number one, he says, why is this the beginning of the Haggadah? Why do we start with this? In what way does this set the tone for everything that we're about to do? Why would we start with a paragraph like this? Second of all, why is it the only part of the Haggadah that's Belashon Aramis? Every other part of the Haggadah is in Hebrew, and yet this is in Aramaic. Third question, it seems that there's a lot of repetition in this small paragraph of Halach Ma'anya. Hashata Hacha L'Shana Babar D'Yisrael. Hashata Avdi L'Shana Babnei Chorin. Even before that, Kol Dichvin Yesev Yechal. Kol Ditzrich Yesev Yivsach. If you're needy, come join us. If you're needy, come join us. Now we're here, next year we'll be there. Now we're here, next year we'll be there. It seems a lot of repetition, unnecessarily, in the Halach Ma'anya. The fourth problem, he says, is that it's an odd time to be inviting people into your meal after you've already you came home from shul, you closed the door, you have everyone around the table, and now you're saying, okay, anyone who wants to come can come. Well, guess what? They can't hear you, because whoever is needy is probably looking for you in shul, you know, waiting for someone to invite them, and here you are at home now with no one there and inviting the world. It seems a little bit odd. And the fifth question, he says, how is it that we could even say the words Kol Ditzrich Yesev Yivsach? That's against the halacha. The halacha is that in order to partake of a Karban Pesach, one needs to be menuyin ala Karban. You need to be registered for Karban Pesach. Pretty much the second half of Maseches Pesachim is all about that, excluding Arvei Pesachim. That you need to be menuyin ala Pesach. You need to be registered on the Karban Pesach in order to be able to participate in the Karban Pesach. Up until when can you still register for the Karban Pesach? So you certainly can't once the Pesach has already been shechted. It's only up until Shechita that you could be Menuyin al Karban Pesach, Ramon al Pesach, and Moshchen Yedeh min al Pesach. If you decide you want to jump groups, you want to leave the group that you were first registered with, and you decided that you don't want to be with them anymore, you want to go to a different Karban Pesach, you have to do that before Shechita. By the time the Shechita happens, we need to have a clear registration, who's on this Karban, who's not on this Karban. It has to be done that way. No one who is not pre-registered on the Karban is permitted to eat from the Karban. So you're sitting around the table on the Seder night, well after the Karban was shechted, because the Karban was shechted in the afternoon on Erev Pesach, so, and you're sitting around the table, now you're saying whoever wants can participate in the Karban Pesach. What if someone says, okay, I want? You know what you then have to say to them? Well, sorry, I was just joking. You can't really participate in the Karban Pesach because you weren't pre-registered on this Karban Pesach. So the Malm says that in order to understand, he has two approaches to understand the Halach Manya. The first approach is probably the true one, meaning probably the one that's more correct in terms of what actually happened over here. And the second approach is the more innovative approach. The first approach, he says, is that the original idea of saying Halach Ma'anya was instituted during Galus Bavel, and we said it in the Lashon that everyone spoke, in Lashon Aramis, because that's what everyone spoke. And probably, he says, definitely, he says, the text of Halach Ma'anya was not what they would say at the beginning of the Seder during Galus Bavel. This was what they would go around the town in the middle of the market, in the middle of the town square, on Erev Pesach, screaming, Halach Manya, anyone who wants to eat, come and eat by my... You would do the invitations earlier on in the day. Now, why would you start the invitations by Halach Manya Diachla V'sana Bar De Mitzrayim? If you're running around inviting people, say, Kol Dichvin Yesev V'yechel. Why would you start with Halach Manya? He says, there's a thing you need to know whenever you're trying to give to somebody, is that people are embarrassed to take. People don't like to be told, oh, you're poor, and that's why I'm taking care of you, and I'm going to give you something because you're needy. People don't like to be spoken to that way and to feel that way, that they have to take. So if you sell it as, not that I'm giving you because you need, but Halach Mani D'Yochla V'Sana Bar De Mitzrayim, there's a mitzvah! There's a mitzvah that we all have to do tonight, because our forefathers ate this bread in the land of Mitzrayim, so let's come all do this mitzvah! And that way it takes away a little bit of the busha, it takes away a little bit of the embarrassment from the ani when you scream out the Halach Ma'anya as the introduction, that it's not about me taking care of you. It's that we have a mitzvah l'doro, so if you don't have the chefta shel mitzvah, so come and I'll help you out with the chefta shel mitzvah. That makes it a little less embarrassing. So it's all for the purpose of kiyum ha-mitzvah. That's the way we dress it up, not just to take care of people, but a kiyum ha-mitzvah. And then everyone would hopefully accept the invitation. So that makes sense now, why it's in Aramaic, and why we would say the words, Halach Mani D'Achla V'Sana Bar De Mitzrayim, Kol Dich Min Yesev Yechel. It would not explain Kol Ditzrich Yesev Yifsach, and it doesn't really so much explain the last half. The Malbim goes on to say that what we have to understand is that after we came back from Golus and went back to Eretz Yisrael and they rebuilt the Beis HaMikdash and they started bringing Karban Pesach, so now the Kol Dich V'Nyesev Yechel was important for a different reason. You needed to invite people to eat because there's a halacha that Karban Pesach is only Nechal Al Asova. A person only eats Karban Pesach if he's already satisfied first. So Kol Dich Min Yesev Yechel was for that reason. And Kol Ditzrich Yesev Yifsach, again, when we were back in Eretz Yisrael, we would say this passage, but earlier in the day, when we were out in the markets, inviting anyone who wanted to come. But there was no more reason to say Hashata Hachal Lashana Abav Arad Yisrael once we were back in Eretz Yisrael. Then we said Hashata Avdi Lashana Abav Bnei Chorin, because it didn't make sense to say Lashana Abav Arad Yisrael. We were in Arad Yisrael right then. So what the Malm essentially says is that there were two different periods in history where different parts of this paragraph were said. There was the period in history when we were in Galus Bavel, where we said, Halach Mani D'Ochlav Son of Barad Mitzrayim, Kol Dich Min Yesev Yechal, Hashata Hach L'Shana Barad Yisrael. And then there was the Eretz Yisrael text of Halach Ma'anya, which included Kol Ditzrich Yesev Yifsach, did not have Hashata Hach L'Shana Barad Yisrael, but had Hashata Avdu L'Shana Ba B'nei Chorin. Once the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed again, and we wanted to recall how we used to have Jewish towns where we would go around and be able to invite everyone to participate at the different points in Jewish history, the way the Seder was celebrated at different points in Jewish history, and that was part of the run-up to Pesach. That was part of what you would do in the afternoon on Erev Pesach. You see, nowadays, Erev Pesach in the afternoon is when it gets kind of quiet. The day before Erev Pesach is insane, because you're trying to, you know, finish everything, clean everything, kasher everything, and do it. Then Erev Pesach, the Yisr Chametz comes, and the Chametz is all sold, or locked up, or whatever, or burnt, or destroyed. And then what? So there's not much to do. In times of the Beis HaMikdash, Erev Pesach was crazy, because everyone had to bring Karban Pesach. Kohanim were walking around knee-deep in blood in the Beis HaMikdash. There's 1.2 million karbanos that are being brought, you know, in the Beis HaMikdash. It was insane. Everyone had to be in Yerushalayim. The afternoon of Erev Pesach was crazy. But what they both had in common was that both time periods, both during Galus Bavel and when we had a Beis HaMikdash, it involved us going out on Erev Pesach and inviting other people and having other people come join us. So in order to commemorate the run-up to Pesach, what we would do when we were waiting for Pesach to happen, we say this passage, which is a combination of the two passages that were said at those two different points in history. That's the first approach. Malam has, again, I think that's the more probably correct approach in terms of where Halach Manya actually comes from. Then he says a more creative approach. And he says that the other possibility is that this is Kedei La'orer al Yedei Zeh es Hatinokos Sheyishalu, that the Halach Ma'anya is supposed to get the kids interested. And this is part of a theme that the Malbim has throughout the Agada, not just about getting the kids interested, that's a theme the Gemara has, but it's a theme the Malbim has throughout the Agada, is that we constantly, throughout the Agada, have to be setting the stage. We don't just jump into Magid. If we're just going to try to say Magid without developing some sort of emotional connection to Magid, the Magid's going to be very dry. He says the same thing at the end of the Agada, when we go from Magid to Hallel. He says, you know what Dayenu is all about? Dayenu is an introduction to Hallel. Because if you say Hallel without first introducing it by getting excited about, well, what did God do for us? He did that and that and that. Oh my gosh, there's so much to praise Hashem for. And then we're all excited. Then we say a real Hallel. That the Malbim's very much in his commentary to the Agada, he sees it as a way of setting ourselves up emotionally for the next part of the Agada. So Halach Ma'anya, he says, is a way of getting the kids all excited. Why we can get the kids all excited? Well, he says, the Gemara says what we do to get the kids excited. The Gemara says in Pesachim Kuf Tezvav, we're Oker HaShulchan. You know what happens when we take off the Seder plate before Manishtana? You know what the kids ask? Nothing. They don't even notice. They don't even notice that it happens. Who's paying attention? They're taking off the plate. They're not taking off the plate. They don't care. You know what they're doing? They're fighting with each other in my house, at least. They're beating the garbage out of each other in the other room about who's going to get to hide the afikoman later. They don't care what you're taking off the Seder plate. So the mom says, it doesn't work. You take off the Seder plate, so the kids will ask, it doesn't work. They lo yakiru v'lo yedu. They ki yiskuku b'pinos habayis. They don't recognize what you're doing. They don't know what you're doing. They're playing off in a corner somewhere. You know why? Because they're kids, and that's what kids do. Kids don't pay attention to when you're moving the Seder plate. And they don't realize that, oh, the table was set, now it's not set, the bread was there, now it's not there. So right away, first thing we do is we speak their language. We speak in a language that the kids understand. So that's Lashon HaRamis. Lashon HaRamis was the language that they understood. So we start with Halach Ma'anya, because if you start with some arcane language that they don't even understand, that they don't even know what's going on, that's it. You're immediately taking them out of the Seder. And the whole point of the Seder is to bring them in. So you can't start with a Hebrew passage. You have to start with something that they understand. You have to bring them in from the beginning. He says, Halach Ma'anya Diochlav HaSan HaBar Adam Mitzrayim, as if it's like we're pointing to the bread, and we're saying this is what tonight's all about. We're commemorating what our forefathers ate in Mitzrayim. Kol dichvin yesev yechol, children, come to the table. Anyone who's hungry, it's dinner time. That's the call for dinner. Children, come to the table. Let's have some dinner. Kol ditzrich yesev yifsach. He says anyone who needs Pesach you need to be munal Pesach mibod yom, if it was really about the Karban Pesach. But in Eretz Yisrael, when the children were mimun on our Karban Pesach, we would say kol ditzrich yesev yifsach. Children, you want to participate in Karban Pesach? Come, let's participate in Karban Pesach. You're not trying to invite new people that were not registered on your Karban. And then the children come to the table, and right away, right when you invite them to the table and you tell them how Hashata Hach Lashana Baba Ardi Yisrael, Lashana Baba Yerushalayim is what you say. Now, when do we normally say Lashana Baba Yerushalayim? What does everybody who doesn't know how to end a speech with? Advias Gol Tzedek Meheri V'Yameinu Amen. That's always the end. You never start a speech with Advias Gol Tzedek Meheri V'Yameinu Amen. I always wanted to try that, but you never start a speech with Advias Gol. It's always the end of the speech that people do that. So you're going to invite the kids to the table. You're speaking their language, and you say, "Okay, it's dinner time. Ah, L'shana Babi Yerushalayim." What? What's going on? You just told me it's dinner time. Now you're saying L'shana Babi Yerushalayim. That gets the kids asking questions. I mean, that's something that the kids are actually engaged in. And again, what you see from this Malbim, and what you probably see from common sense, really, is that while the Haggadah, there are certain parts of the Haggadah that are critical and that we need to say, and that certainly this is the traditional text of the Night of the Seder, the way that we express the story that we are telling has to be something that the kids can actually relate to, that the kids can actually be a part of. The Malbim has a Mahalich, which maybe we'll get to in a moment, where he thinks the primary goal of Magid is to address the Einu Yodei Lishal, is to take the Einu Yodei Lishal and to turn him into a Yodei Lishal. He says, the Chacham is the Chacham, he's fine, the Rasha, you're not going to deal with anyway. And the Einu Yodei, that's why he's the last of the four sons. Because the point is not to lecture him, not to emorlo, not to tell him, but psachlo. The whole point of the Haggadah is to engage him, to get him asking questions, to get him in the conversation. And sometimes the only way to get him involved in the conversation is by doing something on his level that he can understand. You don't just give up on him. A lot of times you'll have like a teacher in a classroom who's frustrated that the kid doesn't get it. So what will the teacher say? Okay, take your pen and write down these words. I know you don't understand anything anyway, but just write down these words and you'll get the words down. That is not how we deal with the Einu Yodei Lishal. We deal with the Einu Yodei Lishal by dealing with him on his level, by engaging him and psachlo, by getting him to open up and to ask questions. This is the first act of dealing with the Einu Yodei Lishal, says the Malbim. This is the psachlo of the Einu Yodei Lishal. Okay, that's halach mani. It took a little longer than I anticipated. Yeah.
If the Aramaic was for the people that were in Babel that didn't speak, that the letters we spoke, then why is used Aramaic in Eretz Yisrael then? Because we said that according to the second answer.
So once they went back to Eretz Yisrael, they should have used Hebrew. Yeah, probably should have. Yeah. And we should use English now? Yeah, according to that. Well, we should certainly translate it. We should certainly translate it. Next, he moves on to Manishtana. And he says he's got four questions on Manishtana. Cute, right? Four questions on Manishtana?
One question on
that? Yeah.
You get the kids to ask questions about Lashon Hara above Yerushalayim, so how do you answer them with that? Like, why did it say this?
That's always the question. When you're getting the kids to ask questions, how do you answer the questions? So they say, oh, I'll tell you how we got there, how we're going to get to Lashon Hara above Yerushalayim. Okay, so, and then you go through the whole story. So number one, he says, problem with Manishtana is right before Manishtana, we remove the plate. What's the point of removing the plate? So the Gemara says, so that the kids will ask. If the kids notice that you remove a plate, what are they going to ask? What's going to be their question if they notice that you remove the plate? Why did you remove the plate? Guess which question is not in the Manishtana? Why did you remove the plate? So we're Masalik the Ka'ara right before the Manishtana to get the kids to ask questions. That's why it leads right into the Manishtana, right? Except they never ask that question. That's not part of the Manishtana. That's a little strange. Question number two. Why is it that the halacha is that even if you don't have someone to ask you the Manishtana, you should ask it to yourself? People who ask questions to themselves are generally institutionalized, right? That is not something that people normally do. People sometimes maybe will talk to themselves, they'll psych themselves up, but to ask questions, to literally ask a question, how are you feeling today? I'm feeling like that's insane. That's not the way normal people operate. Why would it be that we would have an obligation to ask ourselves questions? That's question number two. Question number three, he says, why don't we mention anything about Korban Pesach in the Manishtana? We mentioned about the other mitzvah salayla, matzah maror, Pesach is what it's all about. And question number four, why don't we mention Dalet Kosos amongst the questions of the Manishtana? I mean, if you're going to think of what the mitzvah salayla are, so Dalet Kosos certainly should have made the list of Manishtana. And he says, I know all the Mefarshim already answered that question. They say, how's the kid supposed to know that there are four Kosos? He hasn't seen it yet. He's only seen one so far, so he doesn't know about Dalet Kosos. Yeah, but that's not really a good answer, the Malbim says, because you know what else he hasn't seen? Maror. Or, I mean, he's seen the matzah on the table, and I guess he sees the maror on the table, but he certainly hasn't seen two dippings. He hasn't seen you dip twice. So he hasn't seen a lot of things, and he's still asking the questions. So don't tell me it's because he doesn't know about the Dalet Kosos yet. So says the Malbim, what's Pshat? The third question was, why don't we mention the Korban Pesach on the list? So that's really a klutz kasha, because the Mishnah says that we do mention Korban Pesach, and now that we're, and the Malm answers that part, you know, that now that we're in Chutz Lars, we don't have Korban Pesach anymore, so we substituted another one in. But the Malm says that Manishtana is not four questions. Manishtana is the stage setter for the Magid. And in order to be ready for Magid, what we need to do is be inspired. Now, if you were to tell two stories, one of a guy who made a decent living and was always comfortable and whatever, and then he got a promotion and he made more money. So that's not all that inspiring. If you would tell a guy who's struggling and who could barely have food to eat and he couldn't make it, and then all of a sudden one day he thought of an idea, and that idea, you know, spawned this company that is now a multi-billion-dollar company, and now he's... That's inspiring. That's rags to riches is inspiring. From okay to riches is not nearly as inspiring. So the Malm says, if we want to inspire ourselves before the Agada, the thing we try to do is we try to set up this rags to riches kind of atmosphere, where this story, where the introduction to the story is, look how bad it was and look how great it became in such a short period of time. And that's what the Manishtana is doing. The Manishtana is not four distinct questions. The Manishtana takes two things that represent the rags and two things that represent the riches and say, look, we're doing all of that tonight because we went from A to B, or from A and B to C and D, all in a span of a very short amount of time. That's what the Manishtana does. How does the Manishtana do that? So he says, we start out by asking about matzah. So the Baal Haggadah mentions achilas matzah, which is lechem oni, which is a meichel avadim. It's a food that an eved would eat. So that's a zecher to the avdus, to the shibud. And then we talk about marar, which is about the meriris, the bitterness of the avoda and everything that we had to suffer through. And then we talk about dipping in charoses, the sweetening of that marar, taking away that merirus, and the heseba, which is a sign of freedom and a sign of royalty, that we went from such avdus and shibud to such freedom. It's all one question. It's manishtana lezimikol lelos. Look at the four themes of the night and have these four mitzvos alayla that express opposite ideas. And the reason they express opposite ideas, the answer why they express opposite ideas is so obvious. It's because we went from one extreme to the other. Dalit Kosos wouldn't quite do the same thing, because Dalit Kosos neither represents Cheirus nor represents Avdus. Dalit Kosos is just about Dalit Lashonos of Geula. They represent the different mitzvahs halayla, perhaps, and the way the Rashbam says at the beginning of the 10th paragraph of Psachim, the four Lashonos of Geula. So it's just before we talk about Geula. Yeah, we know it's about Geula. That's an okay to riches story, for all we know. To really express Geula, you want to go from something that itself is representative of something very negative to something that itself is representative of something very very positive. He says, "Hakosos niskarim v'nasim rak l'simin v'zecher, avolol le'ezem maisa b'poel." The kosos are a simin, they're a zecher, they're not about a specific event in galus or geula, or a specific emotion in galus or geula. So that's why it doesn't make it into the manishtana. Karm Pesach, it belongs there. But since Pesach is not noig b'zman hazeh, so we took it out, and instead we talk about mesubin, which takes the place of the Karm Pesach, which also represents a certain sense of freedom. And that answers all of his questions, meaning that when the children ask questions by the moving of the karet, they're not supposed to ask the manishtana. That's not what they're coming to ask. They're going to ask, why did you remove the plate? Manishtana happens to be the introduction to the magid. That's not necessarily what the children are going to ask on their own. Manishtana is our way to introduce ourselves to the magid, and that's why even if you're alone, you ask the manishtana, because you're trying to psych yourself up for the magid. You're trying to show, look, I have these two extremes, and we went from one to the other. And that's what you're trying to do in advance of the Magid. Yeah.
It's not the strongest kasha. I just want to raise the point. Matzah seems to manifest itself in both directions.
Right. There's dichotomy in a lot of these things. In matzah in particular, yeah. Matzah is both avdus and cheres, because it represents, as we're going to say, matzah zu al shema. At the end of that, Gadosh Leyuchlus Mamea, which is the greatest bracha, that we were rushed out of Mitzrayim. So in that sense, it represents Cheres. It's not only Lechem Oni. Yeah, that's true. But it's not the way the Malbim sees it, obviously. That's true. In fact, when the Malbim discusses Matzah Zol Shema, at the end of the Haggadah, he says that we dafka have Lechem Oni at the time of the freedom to emphasize that of the two things we were being freed from, the Galus HaNefesh and the Galus HaGuf, the Shibur HaNefesh and the Shibur HaGuf, HaKadosh Baruch Hu dafka saw to it that the Shibur HaGuf was still there as we were being released. We were still eating bread of Avdus as we were being released, so that we will know that it's all about the Shibur HaNefesh, that what we're emphasizing is the fact that we spiritually couldn't handle it anymore. So he sees matzah purely in the, on the Avdus side. That's the way he views the matzah. Yeah. What?
I said we should
go get his gear so they can buy. Yeah, so, okay. Right, I mean, he goes through all the meanings of what lechemoni means. He goes through all the six. What?
How do you answer the Korban Pesach?
Because it's not, we don't have a Korban Pesach anymore. So it was in the Manishtana. If you look in the Mishnayos and Pesachim, it was in the Manishtana. Okay, then we move on to Avadim. I don't know how many more we're going to have a chance to say. Okay, we'll move on to Avadim Hayinu. So Avadim Hayinu L'Paro B'Mitzrayim Ve'Yotzeyenu Hashem Elokeinu Mishom B'Yad Chazak V'Zorah Netzuya. We were Avadim, Hashem took us out, outstretched arm. V'Yilu Lo Hotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Savaseinu M'Mitzrayim. And had Hashem not done that, Harei Anu V'Neinu V'Nei V'Neinu Mishubadim Hayinu L'Paro B'Mitzrayim, we would still be Mishubad to Paro, even if we were all wise, Chachamim, Nevonim, Zakenim, Yodim Es HaTorah, we would still have to tell about Mitzias Mitzrayim. Kalamar B'Sarvim Mitzrayim Mitzrayim Areza Mishubach. Says Malbim, I have seven kashas. Number one. First of all, what's the double lashon? The paro b'mitzrayim. Paro was obviously the pharaoh in Mitzrayim. So we were avadim in Mitzrayim, we would know that it's the pharaoh. If it's the paro, obviously it's b'mitzrayim. B'yad chazaka, uvizra netuya. With a lot of might, we get it. What's b'yad chazaka, uvizra netuya? Chachamim, nevonim, zekenim, yodim es haTorah. Quadruple lashon. We get it. If we were really smart, we would still have to do this. How many different ways do you have to say smart? Chachamim, Nevonim, Zakenim, Yodim es haTorah. So that's kasha number one. Why all the double, triple, quadruple expressions in this paragraph? Number two, when it says Avadim Hayinu B'Mitzrayim, it would have been enough to say V'yotzeinu Hashem Elokeinu. What's the Misham? Misham seems unnecessary. Obviously, the way to speak is we were Avadim in Mitzrayim and then God took us out. You don't need to say God took us out from there. Obviously, He took us out from where we were. We just said that we were in Mitzrayim. So just say V'yotzeinu Hashem, Hashem Elokeinu, that Hashem took us out. Not only that, he says, question number three, Dai sheyomar v'ilu lo hotzi asavoseinu, kiven shenim shechalakot v'yotzeinu Hashem Elokeinu, v'lo melchazva markosh baruchu. Meaning when we say, V'ilu lo hotzi hakodosh baruchu asavoseinu v'mitzrayim, why do we have to mention HaKadosh Baruch Hu again? We just mentioned HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We just said, Ve'yotzienu Hashem Elokeinu Misham. Ve'ilu lo hotzi osanu Misham is what we should have said. Or Ve'ilu lo hotzi asavoseinu mimitzrayim. What's Ve'ilu lo hotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu? We just said HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We know who took us out. Number four, it starts with a pasuk that speaks about when we were still Avadim. Ve'yotzienu, it should have said, Ve'ilu lo. He says, Kishapasach b'mikra medaber ba'odenu avadim hayinu v'yotzi'enu havelel memra v'ilu lo hotzi'anu. Meaning instead of it, the way the pasuk expresses it is v'yotzi'enu Hashem Elokeinu. And what do we say? And had Hashem not taken us out, we say v'ilu lo hotzi'i HaKadosh Baruch Hu es avoseinu mimitzrayim. So we started talking about ourselves, the pasuk talks about us, and then we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu not taken Avoseinu out of Mitzrayim. Number five, what's the deal with Anu Vanenu Vneva Nenu? We were all be Meshubad to the Chiv of Sipur. What does that have to do with the fact that even if we're all smart, we have to tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim? Meaning, what that should have to say is that no matter what generation we live in, we have to tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. I mean, if you're going to set up the Chiyuv of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim and you want to tell us how even nowadays, so many years later, we should still tell the story, so then you sold that really well by saying, well, we would still be there if nothing. But that doesn't seem to be the point that we're making. The point that we're making doesn't seem to be generational. It seems to be in terms of what level of wisdom we're on. That even if we're super smart and we know the whole story, we should still tell the story. How is that reinforced by the fact that we would still be Avadim to Paro Mitzrayim? Not only that, we start with Avadim Ayinu, and then we say we would still be, not Avadim, we say we would still be Mishubadim. And final question, he says, it starts with Mitzvah L'Saper, and then marbe mishubach. So is the marbe mitzvah, is that a, why is it part of it that's a mitzvah, and then beyond that is mishubach? Which part is a mitzvah and what's mishubach exactly? So he says, once we are inspired by the Manishtana, and we gave a very, very brief picture of how we go from one extreme to the other on this night, maschilun lesaper ba'arucha. So now we start to get into the details and to go through all of the things that happened from Golus to Geula. The Gemara in Pesachim Kuf Tezayin says, Maschil b'gnusum mesayim b'shevach. We have to start with something negative and be mesayim with something positive. Because if we don't start with the gnus, then the shevach doesn't mean anything. Like we said before, rags to riches is fun, is exciting, is inspiring. Okay to riches is not inspiring. So we have to be maschil b'gnus. We have to set it up with the negative beginnings of it. So the Gemara says, so my gnus, the Gemara says, how do we start with the gnus? So Rav says we start mitchilo of the avod zara hayov aseinu. Shmuel says we start with avod mayinu. So it does not mean, says the Malbim, that according to Rav, we don't say avad mayinu. He just says that the gnus that the Mishnah is talking about when it says maschil b'gnus is mitchilo of the avod zara, because that's the etzem sipur yitzias mitzrayim. But from avad mayinu until that point, that's not part of the etzem sipur. But we still say it. You would still say avad mayinu even according to Rav. Why? So he says for a couple of reasons. Number one, lehodia chovas hasipur al kol ish afilu chacham menavam. Avad Mayinu is a critical paragraph because we have to say, we know you heard the story 100 times before, we know you were educated about it in kindergarten and first grade and second grade and third grade, and you know the whole story, doesn't matter, got to go over it again. Number two, shevach riboy hasipur. The second chiddush of this paragraph that it teaches us is how important it is to do a lot of telling, even beyond the basic rudimentary fundamentals of the story. And number three is the Zman HaSipur, that when we're supposed to tell the story. So according to Shmuel, Avad Mayinu is the actual story. So, and Shmuel would also agree that you'd have to say Mitchilo of the Avod Zara. But everyone says, even whether you hold that Avad Mayinu is the Maschil B'Gnos or not the Maschil B'Gnos, everyone would agree you have to start with Avad Mayinu. So he says, what's going on in this paragraph? Avad Mayinu leParo, who is a Melech Kasha. Paro himself was a bad guy. B'Mitzrayim doubles the impact of that, because Mitzrayim was a bad place. So we're showing how HaKadosh Baruch Hu, again, setting up the rags to riches, which is always his theme, we're showing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't just take us away from a bad king, and he didn't just take us away from a bad place, he took us away from a bad king in a very bad place, and it was as bad as you could possibly get. V'yotzienu Hashem Elokeinu. Paro was a melech kasha, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem Elokeinu, could do anything. He took us out, afilu miyad melech kasha kazeh. We're emphasizing HaKadosh Baruch Hu's role, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is directly involved. Misham corresponds to Mitzrayim. So v'yotzienu Hashem Elokeinu corresponds to Paro. We used to work for the bad king, now we work for the best king. Misham is about the place. We used to be in the worst place, and now we're going to a better place. Biyad chazaka means against the will of the Egyptians. Bizroa netuya means not just against the will of the Egyptians, but in a way that became obvious that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was calling the shots. In a way that it was obvious that there was a Ribbono Shel Olam that was looking out for us. So the Malbim echoes this later in the Haggadah when he describes how HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have worked it out in such a way where we just got out right away. But then it would have been a one-time event that we were in Mitzrayim, something amazing happened, and now we're out. But that one-time events happen. You know, there are blips on the screen of history that come up where something crazy happens, and it's not necessarily a simon muvak that there is a ribono shalom in this world. But when HaKadosh Baruch Hu does over and over and over again, and there's this steady stream of miracles that occur where Paro is completely not in control of himself and not in control of his country, well, that's a simon that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is really doing it, and that's for all for the benefit of Klal Yisrael, to build our emunah, because without that halalu of the avodah zarah v'halalu of the avodah zarah, we needed this build up in emunah prior to leaving Mitzrayim. Unless we say, well, what do we care, that happened to our fathers, and akati avdi achashverosh, and it doesn't doesn't help us anyway because we're still in Galus. So that's why we emphasize, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't take Avosenu out of Mitzrayim, we would be hopeless as well. Hare Anu Vanenu Vene Vanenu would be Meshubadim to that same Melech Leparo B'Mitzrayim. Yeah, we may be Akati Avdei Melech Akati Avdei Achashverosh, but we are not Avdei Paro and we are not B'Mitzrayim anymore. No matter how bad our situation is now, it's not what it was then. And that's why we say Ilu Lohotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because it was only HaKadosh Baruch Hu that had the ability to counteract Paro and Mitzrayim. And that's why we emphasize again, Lefaro B'Mitzrayim, to say that because it was a Melech Kasha, in a Medina Kasha, had HaKadosh Baruch Hu not done it B'Chvodo V'Atzmo, it never would have ended. So we say Meshubadim V'lo Avadim, we say Meshubadim Ayinu, not Avadim, not that we would be Avadim. So the way the Malm understands it is the opposite of the way most others understand. Most understand that Meshubadim is a lower level than Avadim is more intense than Meshubadim. Meshubadim would mean we owe him one. But Avadim means that we're actually slaves. Malm understands it the opposite. He thinks Meshubadim means that our whole Mahus would be Meshubat Taparo. That everything, our whole identity would be Meshubat Taparo. We wouldn't even be able to look in the mirror and recognize ourselves anymore. Avadim means that's what we do. We happen to be slaves. But our Kodesh Baruch Hu not done this at that moment, and not taken us on this odyssey in Emunah where he built up our Emunah by doing miracle after miracle over a period of time, then we would have been indistinguishable from the Mitzrim. And that's why we say Afilu Kulanu Chachamim, even if we all know what it says in the Torah, Kulanu Nivonim, which means we know more than it says in the Torah. We know what it says in the Midrashim, and we know how to read in between the lines. That's a Navon, is someone who understands more than is on the surface. Chacham represents knowledge. Navon is the ability to analyze, the ability to look at words and be able to see more than something. So that's why women are the Gemara says women have Bina Yesera, right? They have less Das but more Bina. Why do they have Bina Yesera? Because a woman is able to see more than is on the surface. A man, it's Yadua that you tell a man what to do and he will do exactly what you tell him to do. If he wants to, you know, he'll do exactly what you say, but no more, no less, because he doesn't understand what else, you know. If like a man asks his wife, how you doing? And she says, fine. So he's like, oh, okay, so she's fine. She says she's fine. But if a wife asks her husband, how you doing? And he says, fine. She's like, what's wrong? You know, like because she sees that what the words he's saying is not all there is. The woman has that bina, that's navon, to understand more than the words actually say. And kolanu zechena means that kolanu zechena means even if we actually saw it with our own eyes. Kolanu yodim es haTorah. He says, HaTorah Kula, even more than a Chacham, even if we knew the entire Torah, not just some topics in the Torah, still, Kulanu, even in such a way, even we all have to tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, no one is exempt from it, because this is the foundation of our Emunah. This is where HaKadosh Baruch Hu built us up in the sense of having true Emunah in the Ribono Shel Olam. And then he says, and that leads beautifully right into the paragraph of Maisa Rabbi Lazar, because that Maisa Rabbi Lazar, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Lazar ben Azari, Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Tarfon, that were Mesum b'Mnei Brak, he says, Afilu kolanu chacham, kolanu nevonim, we have a mitzvah to be Mesapra B'Tzias Mitzrayim. Yeah, you see that in that story, because these were all chachamim, nevonim, zekenim, yodim, esatara. And also you see the kolam arba reza meshubach element in that story, because kolam arba reza meshubach is, they were up all night telling the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. So they were great chacham gedolim, so it represents both of those elements in that one story. Okay, should we do one more? Had that answer? Maybe I didn't read that part. So he says mitzvah l'saper. I'm sorry, I missed that. He says mitzvah l'saper means a chov v'tzivoy l'saper. We have a mitzvah to tell the story, but on the shir hasibur, on how much we have to tell, ein sivoy v'asara. If you tell even a little bit, you yotzi the kima mitzvah. Because that's why the Torah says, you only need to say a few little things, Pesach, Matzah, Mar, whatever the Torah says. But Kalamarbe is Hareza Meshubach. There's no Tzivoy in that, there's no Chov, because it's not nitan l'shiurin, meaning most mitzvos, okay, you put on tefillin, you did the mitzvah of tefillin, you take lulav, you did the mitzvah of lulav. It's quantifiable. But this is not quantifiable because emunah doesn't lend itself to quantities. It lends it, meaning as big as our heart is, as big as our mind is, to be able to absorb it, that's how much we have to do. But the actual chiyuv mitzvah for everybody can't be that much, because not everybody can actually handle that much. Malm says one of the things he highlights throughout this Haggadah is that, and this is something I don't know if you ever noticed, I don't know if you ever really paid attention to what the Haggadah is, and a lot of, if your family is like mine, then a lot of what you've done your whole life is heard a lot of varts about how karpas is carrots, radishes, and whatever, potatoes and celery or whatever, and samach perach, the Mishabura actually quotes from Maril, so that's like a real one, the samach perach being karpas, but a lot of stuff like that, a lot of varts where, as we say, the kasha is not a kasha and the teretz isn't a teretz, you know, and a lot of in ridiculous gematrios and whatever, and a lot about manishtana, and a lot about a lot about these things, and then when you get to the silly things like these psukim of Rabbi Ovid Avi, whatever, then you just run through and you just skip through that stuff. So that's the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. We should just realize that that's actually the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, and the Sipur Yetzias Seil Lamad, starting with Seil Lamad, when we start quoting our Rabbi Ovid Avi, the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim consists of a grand total of about 5 psukim. The whole Magid is 5 psukim. The part that we run through, the only thing is, we take each phrase from those psukim and darshan each phrase from the psukim. But it's really not that much. It's 5 psukim. So if we could just focus for 5 psukim, it would be really, really great in terms of fulfilling the mitzvah. In fact, the Malbim says, why? Why would we... If I were to tell you, tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. You have to write a script for a movie because there aren't enough movies about Yetzias Mitzrayim yet. The Ten Commandments and the Prince of Egypt, it's not enough. You got to write a new one. So you have to write a script for a movie. What's your text? Where are you starting? What book are you opening up? You're opening up a Bereishis at first to see how we got there, and then a Shemos. And that's the story you're telling. And what do we choose to talk about? 5 psukim in Devarim. About when a farmer brings his bikurim. What? Why would we go there to tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim? The story is in so much detail. And this again, the Malbim says, because the Haggadah is not about the Chacham. If it's about the Chacham, good, let him darshan all night and all the svarim that he wants to darshan. It's about the Eini Yodei Elishal. And sometimes the Eini Yodei Elishal is not ready to handle a 4-hour shir. But the Eini Yodei Elishal can handle 5 psukim. So the idea of Mishneh Torah, of Sefer Dvarim, is that it encapsulates the whole story, the whole framework of the story, in short. It gets the whole thing in brief. It gets everything in a small amount of psukim. And that's where we do it. That's what we focus on. And it's so amazing, because when you have something short like that, so for the Eini Yodei Elishal, he gets those 5 psukim, and that's great. And for the Chacham, he can darshan what each phrase means and what it alludes to, and which midrashim it's talking about, and which psukim in Bereishis and Shemos it's referring to. And he can make all these drashas. In fact, whatever is missing from those 5 psukim in the story, the Malbim says, that's why we have the paragraphs that precede it. Every paragraph that we have prior to the telling of those 5 psukim, the Malbim develops the idea that it shows us how it makes up for whatever is missing from those 5 psukim in the actual story itself. It's a remarkable mahalik that the Malbim has. I'll just end with this, that with this idea of the Eini Yodei Elishal, I think was one of the most impactful ideas that the Malbim says. That the idea is at Psachlo. I've mentioned to the guys here that there was a study done, a very famous study done. I must have mentioned it to my shir past few years in high school also. It's a very famous study done with a Harvard professor and a principal from an elementary school in San Diego, I think it was, where they decided to tell a first grade teacher that she had in her class 5 or 10 super gifted students, off the charts gifted, incredibly gifted students. Now the thing is, they were lying. They didn't test any of these students. These students were very average. They were not gifted in any way. And they just told the teacher, these students, these 5 kids over here, they're super gifted. You better take good care of them because they are, they have enormous, they're going to cure cancer one day. These are the kids that are going to be heads of state or whatever. So then they tracked how those students did that year. just having the teacher know how did they do academically that year. And what they found is that when the average first grader's IQ goes up by whatever it is, let's say 7 points, those kids went up by like 15 that year. And then the next year when they had a teacher who wasn't lied to, their IQs still were growing at a more rapid pace than the other kids in their class. And they weren't gifted. There was nothing special about them other than the teacher thought they were gifted. And what's the idea? What's the nekuda that they discovered over here? Was that a lot of times people will react to you the way you talk to them. And if you talk to someone like they're an idiot, they will be an idiot. And if you talk to someone like they're intelligent, they will be intelligent. But it's not just that. A lot of times when you deal with somebody, so if you think the person is a fool, so when they don't get what you're talking about, you blame them. You know, I'm a good teacher, it's just that all my students are terrible. So you blame them because they don't get what you're talking about. But if you appreciate that, if you think that they're gifted, if you think that they're brilliant, well then you have to, if you're not connecting to them, they're not getting it, then it's your fault, and you got to come up with a way that they do get it, and with a way that they will be engaged. Because otherwise, what does that say about you? The idea of the Ein Yodei Lishol is this nekuda. It's that you don't take the Ein Yodei Lishol and omer lo and just lecture to him, and if he doesn't get it, that's his problem. It's you, it's your job. Psachlo. You open him up. You have him engaged. You have him asking questions, and he's got to get it. And that's how we deal. It's a tremendous Muslim Ben Adam L'Chavero in general, not just in raising kids and in teachers and students and everything. Tremendous Muslim Ben Adam L'Chavero. The whole Seder night is about the Ein Yodei Lishol, because he responds to how we talk to him. So we do all these demonstrative things, because if that's how he's going to learn and that's what's going to make him connect, well then that's what we do. And he does connect, and he grows, and he starts asking questions by the time we get to the end of the Seder. Okay.